the ways of our kingdom. Hallelujah. The ways of our kingdom. Thank you. You know, the church is a kingdom. This is a kingdom. And not just us are in this kingdom. There are other believers in other churches, in other assemblies. All of us, irrespective of the denomination that we belong to, are a kingdom and one kingdom. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hallelujah. Now let me just say a couple of things or so about this verse of the scriptures that you have to know. This is scripture that we've read, many of us, many times over. But anytime you come here, there are things that must register in your spirit. And the first is the fact that God made us meet. The word he has made us meet means he qualified us. He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You and I are qualified, have been qualified to partake of God's inheritance. Hallelujah. The inheritance of the saints in light. And he qualified you not because of anything that you did, but because he loved us. And he loved us so much. And because Jesus, with his blood, has paid on our behalf for our qualification. Are you with me? So never ever feel unqualified to be blessed by God. Never ever, no matter what, never ever feel you're not qualified for God to show you favor or kindness that belongs to the people in his kingdom. And the second thing from this scripture that you need to take is the fact that he delivered us. The Bible says he didn't only qualify us to partake or be partakers, but that he delivered us from the power of darkness. And he translated us. By deliverance, it means he broke the control of Satan over our lives. He broke the dominion of Satan. That power of darkness is referring to the power of Satan, or the control of Satan, or the influence of Satan over your life. The Bible says God broke that power through deliverance. You and I have been delivered. Say amen. Amen. Say, I have received deliverance. The power of Satan over me broke. I am free. I am in freedom. If you believe, say amen. Amen. He broke Satan's control, destroyed it, ended it. But he did not only do that. The Bible says he translated us, which means he relocated us. He took you out from the domain of Satan and got you transferred or relocated into the kingdom of Jesus. You and I are now in the kingdom of Jesus. We belong to the kingdom of Jesus. If you are with me on that, say amen. Amen. And in the kingdom of Jesus, You and I are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You and I are in light. We are no longer in darkness. Say, I am in light. I'm a child of light. I'm no longer in darkness. Amen. And in this kingdom, you are qualified to be healed. You are qualified to prosper. You're qualified to enjoy God's protection, God's leadership. He will lead you. The steps of the good man are led. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. God should, it's your inheritance to be led by God into your destiny each day, every new day. He guides you through. He shields you from the arrows of the wicked. And he provides for you. And where you feel weak and helpless, he releases on you power to move forward and to triumph. It is your inheritance as a child of God, and you belong to the kingdom of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And Ephesians chapter number 2 verse 9 emphasizes that as well. The scripture says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We are not strangers to God. God does not see us as strangers. Anytime you come to the place of prayer, God is not seeing you as a stranger, as an outsider who just appeared. You have come to your Father. You are a family. You are of the household of God. You belong there. Are you with me? You're not foreigners. You are fellow citizens. You are a citizen of this kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. I'm a citizen. I belong here. This is my place. And when God looks at you, he says, you are a saint. He says, you are a saint. Say, I'm a saint. Saint Musa. Saint Eunice. Hallelujah. Saint Mo. Motunde is a saint. Glory be to God. And you belong to the household of God. Now, how did this come about? Well, we come into the kingdom of Jesus the moment we give our lives to Christ. Hallelujah. We come into the kingdom of Jesus the instant, it should be on the screen, the instant that we give our lives to Jesus. The moment, the instant, the day, the hour, the minute that you give your life to Jesus. Jesus comes into your life. And in his coming, he comes to the power of the Spirit. And that instant, the power of God destroys the hold of Satan over you. The chain breaks. The hold, the control, the influence breaks. And that instant is not a process. Hallelujah. It's not a process that would take days or months. That instant, God plugs you out and he puts you in the kingdom of Jesus. You may not feel like a saint. You may not feel like you're born again. Amen. You may, and this has happened with some people, you may rise on your knees and walk into a pub and buy you some cigarettes and buy you some alcohol. It didn't change anything. Are you with me? It didn't change anything. Now, there's a difference between that experience and the process of spiritual growth. and transformation. Are you with me? But as a believer, you know, we may be going through a process, each one of us, and we may all be at different levels of our faith and walk with God. But the instant that we gave our lives to Jesus, the Bible says that he delivered us from the control and dominion of Satan. He relocated us from that domain and put us in the kingdom of Jesus, and he calls us fellow citizens, members of the household of God. Hallelujah. And in this new kingdom, Jesus is our king. Jesus is our Lord. It's not Satan. Satan is no longer your king. You are not subject to the devil. Jesus is the king of our kingdom. Amen. He is our Lord. Some scripture says he is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. By chief cornerstone, it means that his words in this kingdom is authority. His words is authority. And therefore, believers should make the word of God the authority and the final, the ultimate authority in their lives. In this kingdom, this our kingdom, it's not what Pastor Moses says that counts. It's not what our Father in the Lord, Pastor E. Adeboye, says that really counts. It's not what any bishop says. And there are many people who are saying all sorts of things. All sorts of things. But the words of Jesus, what Jesus himself has said or has declared, is a final authority. Hallelujah. And as citizens of this kingdom, we are to obey God, obey Jesus, more than anyone. Obey him above everyone. I must obey God than man. Hallelujah. And we have to be willing to die for him, if it comes to that. Citizens of this kingdom should be willing to obey him, even at the cost of their lives, if it comes to that. The citizens of this kingdom, very important, this to emphasize it some more, are not under the power and dominion of Satan. Satan no longer determines their well-being or destiny. Satan cannot now determine how your life will fare. In Jesus' name, Satan lost control over your life. He lost control over your destiny. Amen. Your future is in God's hand. Amen. It's not in the hand of the devil. Amen. No child of God should be afraid of what the devil is planning, what the enemy is planning, is working. The plan of God for you will come to pass. Amen. Sometimes you may encounter difficulty or challenges, but God is an expert concerning your case. He will make all things, whatever challenge, whatever is thrown at you, even your own blunder, is an expert in making all of them work together for your good. And I say to you, the plan of God concerning you will come to pass. The kingdom of Jesus is superior to all the world's kingdoms and is superior to the organized kingdom of darkness in all its shapes and forms. It's superior. There is no one that can undo what God is doing. He's all powerful, almighty. And nothing happens to a child of God without God knowing about it. God is never caught unawares. He knows all things. He sees all things. He understands all things. He is all powerful. Knowing this should make you feel secured, you know. Feel established. Feel okay. Because this kingdom cannot be subdued. God's plan and purpose cannot be undone. Who says a thing and it comes to pass when the Lord himself has not decreed it? Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. No power can prevail. He's exalted as head above all. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's the kingdom that you and I belong to, the kingdom of Jesus. If you are glad about it, give the Lord a clap of praise. That's the kingdom that you and I are part of, the kingdom of Jesus. Now, for all of this counsel of God to be manifested, now there is the written word, there is the manifestation of the word. The fact that we don't see the manifestation of something does not mean that it's not in place. For us to see the manifestation of what is spoken, we are expected to do certain things. Am I speaking to you? This kingdom is organized. It's an organized kingdom. And it has a way that it functions and a way that the citizens, the people of the kingdom, are designed or required to behave. When you are in the United Kingdom, there is a way you are expected to behave. You see, when I go to Nigeria, you know, and I get in the road, because the roads have got no lines. I most roads have got no road markings, so you know, you see some people really going whichever way they want. They don't keep to any lines, and you say, "Well, that's Nigeria." Amen. But when you come to United Kingdom, the roads are marked, and you are required to position your car in a particular way. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, when you don't understand that, you're going to run into trouble. And one of the reasons why most people who come from Nigeria, who have driven for 10 years, when they come here and they do driving tests, they fail, is because the rules are different. Hallelujah. The rules are different. What governs you is here. And when you behave like you are in Africa, here in the United Kingdom, you're going to run into trouble. The law will come at you. Are you listening to me? If you become a lawbreaker, the law will work. That's how the kingdom of God works. You want to see the release of the power of this kingdom, the goodness of this kingdom, the blessing of this kingdom. That we've got to understand what Jesus wants from us. And the reason why we don't see so much power in the church, so much power in among believers, is because the word is not being manifested. And the word is not being manifested because we are not taken and living by the words. And that's why people will go out and fake miracles. And fake all of that because they are not seeing the reality of it. But the reality of it begins to come to manifestation when we take the word of God as it is and live by it. Am I speaking to you? Praise the Lord. So the ways of our kingdom, the ways of our kingdom. Now one of the things you need to understand about this kingdom is that everything of the kingdom grows and enlarges. That's how God has designed it. Amen. Everything about this kingdom is to grow and enlarge. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, in 32 and 33, he told them another parable. Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. The kingdom of God is like, this is how the kingdom of God is, Jesus says, it's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. I'm reading from the New International Version. So that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that the woman took and mixed into the large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. You know, when you mix your flour and add some yeast and leave it for a while, it enlarges. That's the kingdom of God enlarges. The kingdom of God grows. Everything about this kingdom is ordained to grow. The church is ordained to grow. The local assembly should grow. If the church is not growing, something is wrong. Hallelujah. The kingdom people are designed to grow. You as a person, a kingdom person, you should grow. You should not remain the way you are. You should grow spiritually. You should grow relationally, increasing in wisdom and understanding. You should increase financially. You should blossom. Even into your old age, you should be increasing, never feeling stuck or held down, caged. Because the kingdom of God grows. Anything related, connected to this kingdom, it should grow. And this is why I like to prophesy to you this morning. And I declare that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you will never remain where you are today. Whatever be the next level of your life, I decree and I declare in the name of Jesus Christ that before this year is over, may you be lifted to that level. In the name of Jesus. We understand that the kingdom of God grows and enlarges by the use of force. And this is because the forces of evil are always working to hinder the kingdom. Satan does not want the kingdom to grow. Satan does not want the church to grow. Satan does not want the church to grow. Satan does not want you to grow. He wants you to feel frustrated. He wants you to stay where you are. Keep going back. He wants to hold you down. But God wants you to grow. And the growth comes by force. By force. Matthew chapter 11 verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. Amplified version. And violent men seize it by force as a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom, is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. You cannot go to sleep and say, well, it's all right. Whatever will happen anyway. If I will succeed, I will succeed anyway. If God has said it, it's going to happen anyway. Oh no, you've got to learn to pray through. Pray through, fight through to establish God's good counsel concerning you. Amen. The believer must take a stand against darkness. You must take a stand. You must learn to say no to the devil. No. Hallelujah. Take a stand. And a believer must learn to shine in the midst of it. By shining, I mean you. And this is one of the ways to fight the forces of darkness, is to just shine anyway. Hallelujah. Shine as light. Just reflect God's beauty. Reflect God's glory wherever you are. Don't allow the society influence how you live, how you behave, how you go about things. Just shine. Hallelujah. The believer must fight the good fight of faith. By that I'm saying, insist on doing and living the word. Insist on doing the word. Insist on doing the word. Even at the cost of your life or worldly goods. Insist on doing the word. Are you hearing me? Because manifestations come when we do the word. Jesus says, if you continue in my words, the truth will make you free. Freedom will be manifested if you continue in my words. Hallelujah. We insist on applying scriptures to our lives and not compromising that, no matter what challenges. The believer must be willing to live right. Live right where ungodliness seems to be the order. We must not join the crowd. We must. This is how to fight our warfare and insist on our kingdom inheritance. We must live right in the midst of ungodliness. No matter what is prevalent in the place, we must insist on doing what is right. And reject all kinds, all forms of ungodliness. The believer must be bold to declare God's good counsel wherever he is located. The preaching of the gospel is the most lethal weapon against the devil. Hallelujah. If you are not preaching the gospel, if you are not preaching the gospel, you're not using that weapon. The preaching of the gospel does not only help to bring someone into this kingdom, it fortifies you. It preserves you. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. Power is deployed when the gospel is being preached. If we want to see the manifestation of God's power in our lives, that will permeate every aspect of our lives, not just releasing power to bring people out of darkness, but working for us, working for my health, working in the area of my finances, working in the area of my career, working in the area of my marriage. I want to see the power of God deployed. Then I must not ignore the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. That's one way to fight and combat the gates of hell. The believer must be zealous of good works, even in the face of ridicule or opposition. He must insist and be zealous to do good. Because the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And God wants us to show our peculiarity by being zealous of good works. One of the ways that I show to the world that I'm peculiar, I'm different. I'm not like you. I'm not subject to bondage. I'm not being dominated by Satan anymore. I'm an heir of the kingdom. Is by being zealous of good works. Hallelujah. So I say to someone, go out there and do good to someone. Do good. There are a lot of bad things going on out there. A lot of bad people out there. People doing things to harm people, to bring down people. But you go out there and be peculiar. Do good to someone. Help the helpless. Strengthen the weak. Give to him that lacks. Mourn with him that mourns. And rejoice with him that rejoices. And as long as it lieth within your power, you'll be at peace with all men. When believers begin to live in the light of these words of Jesus, Satan cannot dominate us because we're living like citizens of the kingdom. Am I speaking to you this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number two, in order for believers to enjoy the fullness of the benefits in the kingdom, the believer must value the kingdom, this kingdom, and place it above everything else. He must place and value this kingdom as being precious more than anything else. Hallelujah. This kingdom must be of value to you than any other thing of this life. If it's not so, then you do not deserve this kingdom. This kingdom will not work for you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46, the New International Version, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom, the treasures of this kingdom would appear hidden in a field. They are there. All of the things that we seek, they are there, but like treasures hidden in the field. Hallelujah. There's nothing that we need for life and godliness that is not available. But they are like treasures hidden in the field. Does that make sense to you? So you need to unearth them. You need to dig down and bring them into manifestation for you. They are there. But Jesus says they are like treasures hidden in a field. But when a man finds it, when a man discovers that in this ground there are precious pearls in it, the Bible says he hid it again and when his The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great price, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, the treasures of the kingdom begins to unveil themselves for you. You take hold of them. When you show them that this kingdom matters to you than anything of this life. Hallelujah. My relationship with Jesus is more important to me than any other thing of this life. It's more than silver, more than gold, more than marriage, more than children, more than career, more than education, absolutely more than everything. What I have got with Jesus, you must see it that way. That is the most precious thing. Something that you cannot trade with any other thing. How many believers feel that way about Jesus? But it's at that level of relationship that we begin to see God working in our lives in a way we've never seen it before. Until we are willing to give everything for the kingdom, we're willing to make sacrifices of anything for the kingdom, lay down anything, give up whatsoever that is required for the sake of the kingdom, you and I are not going to be able to enjoy the fullness of what the kingdom has in store for us. We must elevate what we have with Jesus as being precious, such that we can walk away from anyone. You can walk away from anyone. You can walk away from anything. You can lay down absolutely anything. If Jesus calls you to go to Syria in the middle of the war as a missionary, he wants you to abandon your career, abandon this business that you've started. If you cannot go, if those things, if the good things of life, the worldly things of life will hinder you from serving, from following Jesus, from hearkening to his command, then you do not deserve the kingdom. You do not deserve the kingdom if you cannot die for this kingdom. Can you die for Jesus? Jesus says to you, "Lovest thou me more than this? Lovest thou me more than this? This world, this life, the pleasures of life, the good things of life. Lovest thou me more than your career? Lovest thou me more than your education, more than your money, more than your ambition? Lovest thou me more than this?" If you cannot die for the kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, I'm not sure that scripture is on the slide. "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that cannot take the cross and come after me is not worthy of me." This is Jesus himself saying. And you know the cross is a symbol of sacrifice, is a symbol of shame, is a symbol of pain, and even death. So what Jesus is saying is that if you cannot go through all of that, shame, pain, sacrifices, even the death for me, then you are not worthy of me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "If we endure hardship," the New Living Translation says, "we will reign with him." If we can endure certain things because of him, then we will reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. If we deny him, he will deny us. He will not show up for us. He will not be there for us if we deny him. If we refuse him, he will not be there for us. Hallelujah. When we teach, sometimes we teach as though these scriptures are not in the Bible, but they are in the Bible. Hallelujah. Can Jesus deny someone? Well, we say, well, he's a faithful God. He will never fail. Oh, he never denies. He will never denies me. He will never denies me. He will never abandon me. But the Bible says, yes, Jesus can abandon you. He can refuse you. Is that not what the Bible is saying? He can stay back and not come through for you. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's Jesus. That's the word of the scriptures. If I want to see the faithfulness of God in my life, then I need to be faithful to God. Hallelujah. If I want to see the power of God in my life, then I need to take the word of God as authority in my life and order my fears in the light of what the word of God says. I must never trivialize God's word. I must never take God for granted. I must never indulge in certain things and go about my life and thinking it does not matter. It does not matter. Praise God, Jesus died and he paid for it, and it does not count anymore because it's the season of grace. Thirdly, the believer, you know, in this kingdom, the way this kingdom works is that we are required to constantly come, each one of us, to pay homage to the king. We are to come constantly, consistently, to pay homage to the king. And to pay homage simply means to publicly acknowledge someone. Paying homage means showing someone great respect and great honor. Hallelujah. And the Lord God wants us to come individually and collectively to pay him homage, because he is the king. The king requires that we pay him homage. We are to constantly appear as one people and to offer worship. Some people think that coming to church like this it's not an injunction, it's not a command, it's not necessary. I've met many Christians who tell you that being a Christian is a personal thing. It's just between me and my God. It's what is in my heart. But I tell you, this kingdom of ours is arranged such that we will come together in a congregational assembly or gathering, and to offer as one people our worship. And anyone who refuses that violates scriptures and is living in disobedience. When you miss church, you should be sorry. No one should stay away from church and is feeling good and that it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. As a matter of fact, you make yourself a cheap prey of the devil. I'm not saying coming to church is all of it. Hallelujah. But I'm saying coming to church is part of it. It's It's not some arrangement of men or people. It's not just religion. It's the way Jesus organized this kingdom. When anyone gets saved, he's been added to the church. He comes into the body, and the body is required to meet, to assemble like this, consistently. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and we've talked about this here before, that when we notice that the coming of Jesus is drawing nearer, Paul says you should meet even more frequently. More frequently. Hallelujah. And I think those of you that only are okay with Sunday service, I think you should repent. You should ask God to forgive you. And you should really change your attitude. You should go to encounter groups. You should go to encounter groups. You should attend Friday prayer meeting. Sunday. No, the Bible says we should meet even more frequent. As are we in the last days? How many of you believe we're in the last days? As a matter of fact, we should even be able to meet every day. Every day in some form or shape to pray, to do Bible study, to challenge ourselves. Every day. And I don't know, I sometimes look at people and I feel so sorry, believers. I feel so sorry for you. I think you need revival. You need transformation. You know, when the church starts at 10, he walks in or she walks in at 11. And she looks at the clock. And by 12:30, they think we are staying too much late. We're late. I think putting time to congregational gathering is unscriptural. It's actually unscriptural. Because you never see it in the Bible. They come to meet God. They come to worship. They come to study the word. Learn together until they finish. Until God dismisses them. But you see, these days, people cannot endure more than 30 minutes preaching or teaching. We don't love the world. We don't crave for the world. And a lot of people are like that. They don't even study the Bible on their own. They have no personal Bible study. And they come to church. They cannot endure preaching. By the time we stay 2 hours, 3 hours in church, oops. But they can stay in doing party all day. All day. What time did we finish Auntie Rachel, Deaconess Rachel's birthday party? All day, man. We can dig it there. But when it comes to church, after 1 hour, you are tired. Is that how much loved thou me more than this? Jesus took the disciples to pray. And then he kept them, you know, in one place and moved a little bit further into the wilderness to pray. And after 1 hour, he came back and he found them sleeping. And he said, come on, guys. You mean you cannot tarry with me for just 1 hour? 1 hour? The person who raised me up spiritually told me that 1 hour is the least you should give God in the place of prayer every day. You mean you cannot tarry with me for just 1 hour? And then he left them. Did he dismiss the assembly? What did he do? He left them. He said, come on, guys, keep praying. And he went back to pray. Hallelujah. Lovest thou me more than this? How much do you love God? How much do you love the things of God? Amen. Let me tell you, congregational worship is part of this kingdom arrangement. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding, worshipping together as some do, but spurring each other on. Keep on. Come on, we need to come to church. Especially as we see the day, the big day approaching. The NIV says, come, let us sing. No, is it? Not that scripture. Can you give me that scripture from a different translation? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Maybe the King James Version. It says, do not forsake the assembling. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. 24 to 25, yes. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Praise the Lord. I mean, just take me back to now. You know, when I was being taught English in the secondary school, I was told that when you say a column or a semicolon, it means that what comes after is trying to clarify what was said earlier. Hallelujah. So when the writer of Hebrews, Paul, was saying, look, provoke one another to love and good works. So it's meaning something. What is it referring to? That's what he's referring to in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We are to provoke each other. When we do come to church assembly, we are doing good works. It's a good thing to do. And we're showing love. Brotherly love. Hallelujah. Not forsaking as some people do. But it says we should exhort one another even the more as we see the day approaching, the big day approaching, the coming of Jesus approaching. So what it's saying is that do more. Come to church more often as you see the day approaching. The second way we pay homage to the King, we come together the first, importantly. There are many ways, but two ways I want to present to you. Congregational assembly, coming together to worship together, it's paying homage to the King. And secondly, we come to his presence with our offerings of thanksgiving and praise. Hallelujah. The Bible actually said no one should appear before him empty. No one should approach the King empty. Amen. You have to look for something that you can give to the King as paying homage. Homage. You know, when people visit the King, they always take something with them. Glory be to God. They take something with them. Even when kings visit kings, they take something. When Queen Sheba was going to visit Solomon, did she go empty? She took something. They always take something. And it's paying of homage. And you show that, look, I want to honor you. I want to acknowledge that you are deserving of this and even more. You are a great King. You are powerful. Look at your majesty. Look at your kingdom. Look at the mighty things that you do. And you lay down something. And an offering should not be limited to monetarily, actually. You are to give as you propose in your heart. Whatever that you are moved to give. Not necessarily money. I've been to a church where I've seen people remove their shoes and they go home barefoot. True. I see people removing their coat and putting in an offering, their tithes. I've seen that. They were moved by God and they were just giving whatever they can lay their hands on. And that's what you see in the scriptures. People coming to the King. When you come into church, you want to say, Lord, what can I give? I don't have money. But I can give that shoe that I've not used for a long time. What would the church do with it? Well, it's not your concern anyway. Amen. That I've bought that bag. I've bought those gloves. You see that pen that but I have no, I just been moved. Now listen to me. You don't pay homage to a king with what you are only trying to get rid of. Something that you have no value for. Hallelujah. You give something that is precious. Jesus, the God was talking to priests in the days of Malachi. He said, look, where is my honor? Why, you are offering me the lame and the blind? Is that how you honor me? It's okay. Take what you've offered me on the altar. Go and give it to the king. And see if he would receive your person. Have you seen that in the scriptures before? So where is my honor? Now there must be honor in your giving. And it's what you are moved, what you propose in your heart. As God leads you. You look around your house and say, I have no cash, but I cannot. I have to pay homage to my king. Psalm chapter 90, verse 7 and 9 says, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 7 says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. The New Living Translation says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Hallelujah. We pay homage to the king. Pay homage to the king. Let me try to draw this to a close. As citizens of this kingdom, God wants us to live as strangers and pilgrims here on earth. Are you with me? He wants us to live as though this is not our final place of abode. We seldom teach about the second coming of Jesus. You know, the emphasis in the church has shifted. We talk other things. We avoid the coming of Jesus. But actually, believers are to live here in this world as though they are on transit. We are strangers and pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lust which war against your soul. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. The love of this world is enmity with God. It wars against your soul. The passion for this world, I want all the things of this world, all I'm concentrating on is what I will become in this life, what I will have and enjoy in this life. My life is all about this life. These days, people even come to give their lives to Jesus. Primarily, so he can fix them. Sort their lives out. It's all about this life. But Christianity transcends what we can have and enjoy here. He wants us to live as pilgrims. And as pilgrims, he wants us to treat this world as not our final place. We are to live our lives here in this world in anticipation of the second return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be on the lookout every day. Be on the lookout. As a matter of fact, a believer must learn to come out in the morning and just look to the sky to see if you can see the signs of his coming. Lord, are you coming today? Amen. The Bible says we should look out for signs, isn't it? Look to the sky. Look. Look at the signs. Every day you are watching to see. You are observing the world trends. Listening to news and all of that, just to see how near is the coming of Jesus. You should be so consumed about that, that it influences your decisions, influences your behavior. Do you know that? Actually, the anticipation of the coming of Jesus in the believer helps to curtail his excesses. That anticipation, that passion motivates the believer to live right, to live holy. A lot of Christians who just go about their lives, they don't care, they just do whatever they want to do, are people who are careless, who don't pay attention to the fact that Jesus is coming. So they go ahead to do just anything. But the moment that's your passion, that's what you believe, that's what you're looking forward to, it helps you live right. Amen. Now, I'll read this scripture and I'll just end it here. Now, look at 1 John chapter 32. I'll end it here. 1 John 32, because of time. Sorry, 1 John 30, verse 2. 1 John 30, verse 2. It says, beloved, now... What am I saying? 1 John 3. 1 John 3. It's not up to 30 verse chapters. 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Say amen to that.
Amen.
And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It's going to be glorious. Amen. When you understand this scriptures, the fear of death leaves you. I used to be afraid of death, but the fear of death has gone. Hallelujah. Madam, I'm not afraid to die. I'm telling you the truth. Anytime. Because I know it's better. This world is wicked. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We will see him in his majesty, in his glory. We will not see that baby Jesus, that lamb that walked the streets of Jerusalem. We'll see him in his glory and in his majesty. And the Bible says we shall transform and shall all be like he is, in glory, in majesty. Hallelujah. And listen to what verse 3 says. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. The people that live right, order their lives in the fear of God, you know, abstain from ungodly behavior, are those that have the hope. Those who care less, who are worldly centered, all they care is what they can become or have in this life. They don't care. They can compromise, they can go to any extent to succeed and prosper. They think that it's about this life. But Paul says, look, if this thing that we have with God, it's only about this life. We are of all men most miserable. Did I minister to you this morning? I'm praying that this will stir you up and bring you closer to God, and will make your relationship with Jesus intimate and deeper. God will fix all the things of this life. He's interested in what happens to us in this life. He wants us to do well. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to prosper. But as our soul prospered, He is interested in the prosperity of your soul. Your spirituality counts much to Him as well. Amen. Give the Lord a clap of praise.